The book of Judges is summarized by God for us in one phrase. And this phrase is found in the last verse of the last chapter of this book. Every man did which was right in his own eyes. We are living in the period of the Judges, where every man is doing what is right in his own eyes. This is the world that we are living in. But this phrase used by God was not a description of the world. This phrase was used by God to describe the people of God, the people of Israel. This phrase is not supposed to be used to describe the people of God. The reason is they have God with them. They have the only place on planet Earth that God has designed for worship. They have the only mediators on Earth that God has approved, who could stand before man and God and bring offerings that God would receive and accept, the Levitical priesthood. But above all else, they have the word of everlasting life, a light unto their feet, a lamp unto their pathway, to guide them, to help them, that they do not need to behave as unbelievers, to do what was right in their own eyes. They have God's eyes. They have God's word. And therefore, this morning, we are going to talk about ourselves. Not the world, but people who call themselves people of God, Christians. Do we commit this sin, the sin of doing what is right in our own eyes, in our understanding of how we should use our possessions, how we relate to one another as family members at all levels, how we relate to God in our prayer life, in our study of His Word, in service in the church? Or is this phrase that God used as a judgment and as a warning to all of us? Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. This lasted for more than 350 long years in Israel. By the time we come to the book of 1 Samuel, where Samuel was supposed to be the last judge and the first prophet, it was 350 years since they entered the promised land that the people behaved and conducted themselves in this manner. And by the time we come to Judges chapter 10, at least 200 plus years have come and gone. And so the topic is deliver no more, is taken from verse 13. Now, these are the words of God. I will deliver you no more. God had enough of Israel's idolatrous lifestyle and their misbehavior, their sinful behavior, their sinful life. Sometimes when we talk of God's patience and long-suffering, we tend to think that it is infinite. Well, God will always forgive. I can do whatever I want. All I need to do is just simply repent, and God will surely forgive. That kind of mindset and mentality you do not find in the Bible. A person who has truly accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, knowing that the price that God had to pay to redeem him was the blood of his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died a most shameful and painful death because of his sins. After he has accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, he will never, never have this kind of notion that I can sin any way I want. All I need to do is just repent in the name of Jesus Christ and God must forgive. Well, God said to Israel, I will deliver you no more. The word deliver, of course, is the word save. I will save you no more. That's the word where we get the name Joshua or Jesus. I will save you no more. Enough. That was what God said to Israel. Why did God say those words? Because Israel did not learn. And maybe that is what we need this morning. When will we ever learn? Have you learned? I hope you have. God had delivered before. That was the issue. God had delivered before. Before we come to verse 7, verse 1 to verse 6, describe God's deliverance. And after Abimelech, there arose to defend Israel Tola, the son of Puah, the son of Dodo, a man of Issachar, and he dwelled in Shamir in Mount Ephraim. Issachar is somewhere up north, just on the southern portion of the Sea of Galilee, and its neighboring tribe was the tribe of Ephraim. Ephraim is in the central region. And then he judged Israel 23 years and died and was buried in Shamir. And then after him arose Yair, a Gileadite. Gileadite is on the other side, Transjordan area, of the 2.5 tribes separated by the river Jordan. The tribes of Reuben, Gad, and a half tribe of Manasseh. And they also had a judge called Yair, who judged 22 years. He had 30 sons and rode on 30 ass colts, signifying that they behave and conduct themselves like kings, because that's what they do in those days. And they had 30 cities, which were called the Havoth Yair, which means these cities were to Yair and his sons, as if one city per son, 30 of them. They were called the villages of Yair. It's like their own playground, which are called Havoth Yair unto this day, which are in the land of Gilead. And so even in the time of the judges, after God sent them to deliver them from the oppressors, the sons of these judges and the judges themselves, after God gave them the victory, were not exemplary, to say the least. And very much so, because this was a follow-up of what we have studied regarding Abimelech, the sons of a very well-known judge called Gideon. Gideon did not leave behind a very good legacy. He did not leave behind a godly home, a godly family. And so the problem was a nightmare. We studied that. And then now after that, different parts of Israel, just up north in Issachar, not very good. Down across the river Jordan, also not very good. And then Yair died and was buried in Kamon. And then God just gave us this summary. The children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. It's as if this particular verse summarized the length and breadth of Israel's horrendous sins. Look at the number of gods that covered the people of God's property, the land of promise. If you number them, you will find 7 of them. Baalim, the god of the Canaanites, the consort of Baal, Ashtar, many of them called Ashtaroth, the female version, the wives of Baalim, the gods of the Syrians, the gods of the Sidonians, all the way up north, the Sidonians, the Syrians, way up north. And then you have the gods of the Moabites on the eastern side of the Dead Sea, the gods of the children of Ammon on the eastern side of the River Jordan, right in the midst of the 2.5 tribes, the gods of the Philistines on the western side along the shores of the Mediterranean Sea. And each and every one of them caused Israel to forsake the Lord, and they did not serve him. God has revealed to us the evidence of one who has forsaken God is one who has stopped serving him. Serving the Lord would include coming to worship him, because this is known as the worship service. The most important service is worship. They have ceased. Why? Because there were alternate gods that have captured their heart and their soul and their mind. And God had delivered them before for the past 200 plus years at least. And time again, after deliverance, after the deliverer or the judge died, they went back to their old ways. And then they went into sin, and God sent oppressors, and then they had to be under oppression for decades before they finally turned to God for help. And then God sent help, and then they were delivered. Time was good for a while, and then they went back to their old ways. I hope this is not your cycle in your spiritual life. It is very pitiful if this is the cycle of your spiritual life. That means the period of judges is in your life. And that is a very sad, sad state for a Christian, if you are a Christian. Because the damage you do to the people around you is enormous. Imagine when Israel, who's supposed to shine forth the light of God's grace and God's mercy, they're supposed to tell the world that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior to a whole world by the way they live. That's the message they're supposed to tell the world. And then when Israel is soaked in idolatry, what light is Israel sending forth? Because Israel had the truth, Israel had the tabernacle, Israel had the priesthood, Israel had everything to succeed, but they failed. And the message that they sent forth to the whole world is, look at us. This is the way back to heaven. This is the way back to God. But what kind of message did the surrounding nations receive? The message that you sent forth is the same as mine. I'm from Philistine. And then now you're telling me that if I were to pray to my Philistine gods, I can go to heaven because you are praying to my gods. And then the Moabites will look at Israel and say, well, this is the message. Well, I'm also praying to my Moabite gods, and so are you. So you mean I can pray to my Moabite gods and I can go to heaven? That was the problem. That was what Israel was supposed to do, even as God has a plan for Israel to bring forth the Messiah in his time. But in the meanwhile, Israel was to tell the world, look at us. Look at how we live. Look at how we worship. You're going to see Christ. You're going to see the truth. But when they were in the period of judges, that kind of light that shone was so weak and it was so fading, so faded, that you have to really stare very hard before you can see some semblance of truth in this nation. Because when the judges were at the height of their reign, they shine for a while, and then later on, subsequently, the judges themselves fall prey to sin and pride and arrogance. And then the decline started. Until after they died, the decline got worse, and then God sent oppressors, and the cycle went on throughout the length and breadth of Israel for 350 plus years. Please do not think that there are no consequences when we live like this. You may be born again, thank God for that, but if you live like this, either you are ignorant of God's truth, or you are really in disobedience. And then what you are basically telling God, God, I dare you to discipline me. Please do not do that. And on top of it, the impact you have to the people around you whom you say you love is disastrous. They want to see Christ. They don't want to see carnality. They don't want to see idolatry. Because carnality and idolatry were what we have been delivered out of. God had delivered before. When God uttered those words, I will deliver you no more, it was not that God had not delivered before. Please understand this. Just as God has forgiven you before, God has saved you before, God has done it many, many times, but do not treat God as if He is nothing but just a Christianized Santa Claus. Every time just ho, ho, ho. That is not the God of the Bible. He wants the best for us. Because the best for us is to shine forth the light of Jesus Christ. He does not mind you calling yourself Christian, bearing the name of Christ, His only begotten Son's name. He encouraged us to do so. But He asked us to do one thing. If you call yourself a Christian and you want to put on your breastplate everywhere you go, I am a Christian. I bear the name of God's only begotten Son everywhere I go. God requires only one thing. Do it rightly. Do it correctly. Please. Do it correctly. It is harder now today than in those days. The reason is because of our world that has shrunken to a village. There are all brands of Christianity today. There is no distinction today between the Roman Catholics and us. There is no distinction between us and the charismatics. There is no distinction between us who believe the Bible is perfect and others who call themselves BPs but believe the Bible has mistakes. The world does not see the distinction. All the more, your task and my task to shine forth brightly the true light of Christ is even harder. And of course, the world continue to dull us by their seduction and their temptations. That is why you are here on this earth to do for the Lord. Otherwise, God has saved us and put us here. It will be for nothing. It will be in vain. Don't let this wonderful life that Jesus Christ has washed with His precious blood, this wonderful life that God, through Jesus Christ, has redeemed with His precious blood, don't let it be wasted. Let people see the power of God in your life. And that is why God said those words to the people of Israel. To wake them up. What are you trying to do? All these past years, you have done it, I have delivered, you did it again, I delivered again and again and again and again. And now look at the sins. Look at the idolatry. Seven forms of idolatry covered the length and breadth of Israel. Imagine that. It covers the whole world, all forms of idolatry. And this small, tiny, little, narrow piece of real estate is supposed to be the land of promise. This is the only real estate that is supposed to beam out all sorts of truth because of Jesus Christ. But right now, because of the period of judges, Israel is failing God over and over and over again. And so God had to teach Israel again, because God cannot let this false light of deception to continue to shine. And so God had to send oppressors again. Now please note, the areas that experienced deliverance by the two judges that were mentioned here, Tola and Ya'er, and the location of this account of the judge by the name of Jephthah, who will be introduced to us in chapter 11. We are going to have two more judges that will be described for us in great length, in great detail. Jephthah will be the second last. The last one, of course, would be Samson. And if you were to understand and tabulate all the judges, you're going to find that these two would be the worst. If these judges were the worst in character and behavior and conduct, what do you think would be the conduct and behavior of the rest of Israel? If these were supposed to be the judges and their behavior and conduct would be disciplined by the church if they were to live in this age. And yet God said, well, this is it. This is it. The decline in their character and their spirituality had become so bad. And so God had to stop Israel. Verse 7 to verse 10. God had to reduce Israel to a state once more whereby they must accept and realize they need to be delivered again. So delivered before, now deliverance required. How to get them to stop sinning whereby they will turn to God and cry to God, please deliver us, please help us, please save us. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And then God had to sell them again once more into the hands of the Philistines. The Philistines, remember, on the extreme western side where the Mediterranean Sea is located, and into the hands of the children of Ammon. Ammon is on the extreme eastern side. Remember the Ammonites? Placed right in the midst. It's in the Transjordan side. It's right in the midst of the two and a half tribes, Gad, Reuben, and the half tribe of Manasseh. And so you have one extreme end, the Philistines. And then you're on the other end, you have the Ammonites, and sandwiched in between two would be Israel. And right smack in the middle of this sandwich is the tribe of Ephraim. Directly below Ephraim, you have Judah. Directly below Judah, you have Benjamin. Now, if your Bible has maps, all these you can see in your maps of your Bible, the Bible maps. And that year, they vexed and oppressed the children of Israel 18 years. Why did it take so long before they cried to God? You see the problem?
18 years. It should not even last more than 1 year. 8 weeks of oppression, wouldn't that be more than enough that you have to suffer for 18 long years before you cry to God? 18 long years. They did not want to look up. They tried perhaps all sorts of ways and means to make themselves comfortable in the face of oppression. That's what we like to do, isn't it? When God sends calamities into our lives, we just try to explain it away. During the economic crisis, when it hit Christians, when it hit you, how did you interpret that economic difficulty in your life? Or is it just, well, explain it like all the economies of the world? It's just a downturn. It's the trend. Or you're afflicted with an illness. You're afflicted with any adversity. Do you just simply explain it away? You are a child of God. There are no accidents in the life of the people of Israel. There are no accidents in your life and in my life as children of God. And therefore, you and I have to be very sensitive to the leading and guidance and the still small voice of the Spirit of God speaking to us. Don't let God shout into your ears. It has to be the still small voice, the calmness of soul, whereby you are very sensitive to His leading. Are you? 18 long years. All the children of Israel that were on the other side of the Jordan in the land of the Amorites, which is in Gilead, that is the 2.5 tribes. Moreover, the children of Ammon passed over Jordan, and so these Ammonites became so bold that they crossed the river Jordan and they hammered two very big, strong, giant tribes. Judah, as well as against Benjamin and Ephraim, three of them. Very big tribes were Ephraim and Judah, very strong, powerful tribes. But God, when He sell you over to the enemy, there is nothing you can do. God wanted the best for His people. And when you continue to sin and worship idols, God says, enough, please stop. What else can He do to stop you? Send oppressors. If God does not do that, God continue to let you have all the material comforts, the material luxury. You're not going to turn to God. That's the way we are. As long as you're healthy and wealthy, you're not going to turn to God when you're in sin. There was one elder who was challenged. You teach the Bible has mistakes. You be very careful. God will deal with you. Well, I'm healthy, I'm wealthy, I've got jobs, I'm very rich. Where is the punishment? These are the blessings. These are not the blessings, you fool. The Bible has no mistakes. You want to play the fool with God and you think that because you are healthy and you're wealthy, all is well with your soul, then you are more foolish than you could ever imagine. If that is how you measure blessings from God, then God help you. Because if that is who your God is, name Him Mammon. Mammon is what the Bible calls materialism. Call Him Mammon. Then call yourself, I'm a Mammonite. There's no such word, huh? Call yourself a Mammonite because money is my God. Materialism is my God. Call yourself a Mammonite. Don't call yourself a Christian. Because the blessing from God is eternal. All these so-called, you call material blessings, they are temporal. Why would God call these blessings that He's going to burn up with fire? Isn't it? He has preserved this world for destruction by fire. They are all categorized under refuse. What do? With rubbish? We burn them up. So how can you call material things your blessing? You are a fool to think that way. Because your soul is in trouble. And you don't even realize it. You have been deluded by the world. If you are truly born again, please wake up. And so God had to send oppressors because God cared for Israel. God still cared for Israel. That is the heart of God. God still cares for you, dear friend. Please, come back to Him. And so God sent oppressors, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord after 18 years, saying, we have sinned against Thee, both because we have forsaken our God and we have served Baalim. Well, finally they admit. And so it begins with admission. How to get them to admit that they have sinned, that they have forsaken God. Suffering. Suffering. That's the way we learn. But that should not be the way we ought to behave, because we are children of God. We have to be obedient. Don't be disobedient. And then bear the name of Christ everywhere you go as if all is well with your soul. If all is well with your soul, when you are carnal, when you love the world and nothing happens to you, the Bible tells us that we have a loving, caring Heavenly Father. And God promised us in the book of Hebrews that He will discipline all those who are His children whom He loved. And you do not receive any discipline from Him, that means either you are not born again, which probably that is the case, or God is no longer a loving Heavenly Father, which is never the case. Because He said so. You are my child, truly born again, and you are in sin. As a loving father to you, I will chastise you, I will discipline you, I will stop you from sinning because I love you. Because the sin will hurt you. And so please examine your heart. Examine your life. Are you truly born again? Don't say, I've gone through BBK, useless. I've taken the Lord's Supper, useless. I've stood before God in the congregation and answered all the questions at the time when I became a member of the church, useless. I went to FBBC, I graduated with my master's, useless. All these things are of no value if you are not born again. You are not born again by going to FBBC, by doing all these things. You are born again because you truly have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior from your heart. That you know that He died on the cross for your sin and He rose again from the dead for your justification. That this life is no longer my own life to live any way I like. This life must be lived only to the praise and glory of my Lord, who now has redeemed me with His blood. He has bought me. He has delivered me from the slavery of sin in my life. Sin was my master, but now no longer have I a terrible master like sin. Now I have God as my master. And as a new slave in Christ, I now must live and obey my master, God Himself, my Heavenly Father. That is the heart of every born-again believer. And that must be your heart too. And I pray and hope that you all of us have this heart. All of us. Set aside everything that you have done. All your offerings is useless. It means nothing to God if you are not born again. Please understand, you think God can just let you buy is your way into heaven? You can just simply work your way into heaven. All that we do, our righteousness, are filthy rags in His sight, because we cannot be saved by works. It must be by truly someone whose heart has been washed by the blood of Christ. And if it has been washed by the blood of Christ, then he will be so grateful and thankful to the Lord Jesus Christ that he doesn't want to please anybody else but Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ describe himself as the living water, as the bread of life. He used two very apt and appropriate words to describe himself. Living water, bread of life. If you have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you have drunk of the living water. That means you'll never thirst again. That means whatever cup the world offers you, no thank you, I'm not thirsty. Because once you have taken the living water, there's nothing the world can give to you that will now quench your thirst, because you're never thirsty again. Bread of life. You are once hungry. Hungry for something that you think can fill your appetite inside you. So you went after money, you went after accolades of the world, you went after so many things, and yet you're still hungry. But once you've eaten the bread of life, you're full. There is nothing the world can offer you. Whatever bread they offer you, say, no thank you, I'm full. I have the bread of life. Whatever you give to me is not the bread of life, it is the bread of death. And I don't want it. I have the bread of life. That's why it is a very scary thing that if you are born again and you still have some hunger, some appetite for the things of the world, that is very frightening. Don't you agree? If you're already full, if you're already filled with the water of life, living water, why do you want to thirst and hunger for the things of the world? It does not make sense. It means you're still hungry. You're still thirsty. How can that be? Unless Jesus is not really the living water, He's not really the bread of life, but that is not true. He is. He really is. And that means, check your salvation, dear friends. Please check your salvation, because it is incongruent. Incongruent for us who are children of the living God, who have tasted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, the living water and the bread of life, and then we thirst and hunger for sin, for the things of the world. Incongruent. It cannot be. But that was Israel's behavior and conduct. Now please understand, not every single Israelite was an unbeliever. Please understand this. Many of them were unbelievers, probably so. Therefore, as a nation, as a whole, as all these tribes, not the whole nation, mainly the southern portion and the middle portion of Israel will be dealt with in the next couple of chapters. And so now God had to send oppressors and force them to recognize that I need to be delivered, O Lord. And so they cried to the Lord, and they did admit correctly. We have forsaken our God and we have served Baalim. We have sinned against thee. That is the beginning. That is what you and I must do. From the heart. No half measures. And then God said, your cry for deliverance, rejected. Not rejected in the absolute sense. But you watch. Verse 11 to verse 14. And the Lord said unto the children of Israel, did not I deliver you from the Egyptians as far back as the very beginning? God is now giving them a history lesson to remind them. I have delivered you guys before, do you know that? Generations of the generations. From the Amorites, that is the time of Joshua. Amorite will be a similar synonym for the Canaanites. And from the children of Ammon. From the Philistines, the Sidonians, the Amalekites, the Maonites. And all of them did oppress you in the past. I've delivered you before, all of them. Now the same people are coming back to oppress you. You ask yourself why. And you cried to me and I delivered you out of their hand in the past. I did so. Do you remember? God has been so gracious and merciful, Israel. Yet ye have forsaken me again and again. And you served other gods. Therefore, I will deliver you no more. Enough. Enough. Hundreds of years since the time of Joshua till now. Enough. Why don't you go and cry unto the gods which you have chosen? Go to your money. Ask the money to solve the problem for you. Ask whoever is your God right now to help you. Let them deliver you in the time of your tribulation. Go, ask them. Go on. Please understand these words of the Lord. Wherefore, I will deliver you no more in the context of verse 14. That's why it is not absolute. God is basically telling them, you keep on going to idolatry. You keep on bowing down to these idols. Why don't you therefore now go to all these gods that are mentioned in verse 6? Go to them. Ask them to help you. Ask them to deliver you. When your life is well and good, you worship idols. You don't worship the Lord. And now when God sent oppressors in your life and your life is about to crumble into pieces, where adversities are bombarding every corner of your life, and now you want to look up and cry to God, why don't you go to these gods that you worship and bow down to in times of plenty? Go to them. You bow down to them when you are healthy and wealthy, when everything is well with your soul. That's what you did. So God said, you go to them now. I'm not going to hear you anymore. I will not save you. You go to these gods and let them save you. Oh, those must have been very, very painful words for God to say to His own people. And more painful for the people of Israel to hear, isn't it? I hope you and I will not cause God to ever say these words to us. Isn't it? It is so harsh. It is so painful. And if you really know God as Lord and Savior, I pray that you will never, never in your wildest dream ever want God to say these words to you. Please. Why is it so hard to come back to the Lord? Is it so hard? Is it really that difficult to love God with all your heart, soul, strength and mind as a child of God? Is it so hard to just simply, Lord, take my life and let it be? Whatever you want me to do, please take over. I want to do it, Lord. Is it so hard to say these words to the Lord? No more my own will. Whatever you want me to do, I will do. You ask me to humble myself, I will swallow whatever pride just to serve you, just to be an obedient servant of God, because I'm so grateful and so thankful to you, Lord, for what you have done in my life. To open my eyes, to save me, to give me hope. How can you and I, in our right mind, not say those words? That's why the Bible describes it as our reasonable service. Our logical outcome is to give our body as a living sacrifice to the Lord if we ever understood what it means to be a Christian. Automatic. You can't help it. This is the only right response to God. Isn't that true? Please don't think in terms of full time. Please don't think in terms of full time. You serve God wherever God has called you. Please don't think that only in full-time ministry that you can serve God. You are unbiblical in your thinking if that is what you are thinking. God called all of us differently. Personally, I have no choice. God placed in my heart. God called me to give up my architecture to go full-time. This is what God wants me to do. I cannot do anything else. To do anything else would be in disobedience to Him. God may call you to do something else as a school teacher. Whatever it is, you must see it as a call from God. And then you'll be the best Christian in that field that God has called you into. Because there's so many out there in your field, in all the professions that God allow us to do, that is not criminal, that is not unbiblical. They need to see what and how a Christian live. They need to see that. There are many teachers who are dying in sin. They need Christian teachers. There are many politicians who are dying in sin. They need godly politicians. All levels of society, they are all dying in sin. And so therefore, if God calls you to be in this, you be a godly witness. Don't say your life is wasted because you're not in the full time. There are so many who are in the full time. They should not be in the full time because they're making a mess. Do you realize that? They are ruining people's lives because they are not supposed to be in a full-time because they say they are. And you look at their life, you look at how they teach and preach God's word, they are hurting people, they are ruining lives. So many of them. We have professors in seminary in America. We have our own lecturers in FEBC in the past. Some of them, they taught me the Bible as mistakes. We have to argue with them. We had a lecturer in FEBC who denounce and make light of the virgin birth of Christ, saying that, well, what's so great about the virgin birth of Christ? Insects also can have virgin birth. Full-time, FEBC graduate, seminary trained. Our teacher in FEBC taught us that kind of junk. Undermine our faith. He should not be in the ministry. He is nothing but a wolf in sheep's clothing. He is an undercover agent of the evil one, trying to destroy our faith with this kind of nonsense. We reported him to Reventor. Reventor removed him immediately after it was confirmed. Thank God for that. So please, you think very carefully. If you were Satan, what is the best way to destroy your church? Destroy seminaries, destroy Bible colleges, and then plant into the full-time ministry his tares. That's the best way to do it. Because every church, no matter how fundamental you are, your pastors, your leaders, if the Lord tarries, will die. And the church will need new pastors. And so if the seminaries and Bible colleges are all contaminated, whatever that turns out, they're going to be crooked. The pastors will be crooked. And then they will come and fill the pulpit. What do you think will happen? Churches will die. There's no more church that you can go to feed yourself, to be spiritual. Nowhere to send your children. Sunday school teachers will teach rubbish to your sons and your daughters and pollute their mind and lead them to hell instead of pointing them to heaven. Of course, all this while, they will pretend that you are all going to heaven, but in reality, you are going to hell. Do you know that what shocked me on Thursday when the judge came down to see the premises? What shocked me was that when we, together with the judge and her two helpers and our team of lawyers and the other side with the lawyers and the three elders, we also have three representatives, we all walk and see the premises. What shocked me was the lion dance. The kindergarten in that church was teaching the children to do lion dance. And so they have miniature lion's dance head, lion's dance paraphernalia, and then they were playing some music, some CD or whatever, with all the lion dance. Inside a Christian kindergarten, a church, lion dance. Imagine that. If my children were there, straight away I will pull them out. No second thought. No second thought. You want your children to be taught lion dance? What's happening to our world? And we are talking about a BP church. The first BP church, the mother of all BP churches. Teaching the children to do lion dance. And they can't see. One of our lawyers who is not from a very fundamentalist church, to my knowledge, he whispered in my ears when he observed all these things, he said, this is not congruent, this is incongruent, isn't it? I say, yes, you are right. What are they doing? When you are so steep in sin, you don't even see, you don't even know. That's why 18 long years, please come back to the Lord. Don't wait for the Lord to chastise you before you come back. Be an obedient, wonderful child of God. The life as an obedient child of God is rich. Jesus promised us it is full. It is so full, he used the word abundant. That's our life. And God wants that life for every believer. And so where God calls you, be the best Christian that you could ever be, and let them see Christ in your life so that you don't have to share the gospel. They will want to know the gospel from you. They will come to you and ask you, please, why are you so different? What is this Christ that you keep on talking about that has transformed your life to someone that is so special, so different from all of us? Please tell me who this Christ is. Then you give the gospel. You know how wonderful a life that life is? Because that kind of impact is eternal. Do you realize that? If you do not have the spiritual dimension in your life as a child of God, then you are foolish. Then you only impact the world only on a temporal basis. Then you can impact the world on an eternal basis. You go to work, you fix on the computer, let's say. And that's all you do. You just fix computer. Fine, you fix computer. All the computers that come, you design computer, you design better computers, you fix computer, and that's it. You don't live for Christ. You don't tell people you're a Christian. And so, yeah, you're going to give the world very good computers. Fine, you help them with their computer world life. Fine, very good. But that's it. Where is your spiritual impact? Zero. You're a doctor. You're a teacher. Fine, by all means. Be a good teacher, teach them math, science, geography, and so on. But is that the only impact? Yeah, you fix their cold, you fix their cough, you fix their fever. Fine, very good, but is that all they're going to impact? These are all temporal. There is a spiritual dimension in your life because of Christ that you have to impact them toward. You can. Pray for wisdom. The only way is to have a closer walk with the Lord. And your life will be so wonderful and so tremendous. God said to Israel, I will deliver you no more because you go to the other gods then. Then they say no. They don't want. And so, what is the requirement for deliverance? And the children of Israel said unto the Lord, we have sinned. They won't let go of God this time. We have sinned. Do thou unto us whatsoever seemeth good unto thee. Do what you want to us, Lord. Please, we have sinned. Do whatever you want to us. Total, complete, 100% surrender. Seemeth good unto thee, deliver us only. We pray thee this day. Whatever it is, Lord, I'm prepared to give my life over to you. But please save me. Please help me. Please help me. save me. We pray thee. No response from God. And what they did was right. In the next verse, they put away the strange gods. You have to put away the strange gods from among them. And then they kept on serving the Lord. And then his soul was grieved for the misery of Israel. Whose soul? God's soul. God's heart. So God now will have pity on them. And that's why you find in chapter 11, verse 29, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. So we know that God now did deliver. We know that God heard. See, that's how wonderful our God is. God had delivered in the past, but they took advantage of God's goodness, God's grace, God's mercy. 200+ years. Again and again, they sinned over and over again, repetitively. They did what was right in their own eyes whenever time was good. And then God sent oppressors. Time was bad. They cried to God. God delivered. And then they behaved themselves for a while. And then after that, went back to their own evil ways. And then God sent oppressors over and over again. And yet, when Israel begged God, we have sinned, forgive us. Do whatever you want to us, Lord, but please save us and forgive us. They got rid of their idols. And then now they turned to the Lord. And then the Lord said, he was grieved because when he saw the misery of Israel, that's the heart of God. And that is the heart that God wants all of us to have toward one another. If someone has hurt you and asked you to forgive, you forgive. And then the person hurt you again, you forgive. Again and 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 again, you forgive. Why? Because that's how we have been doing to God. Isn't it? And God forgave. If we have been so graciously and mercifully treated by God, we must likewise extend the same level of graciousness, the same level of mercy toward those who hurt us. And then the children of Israel were gathered and they encamped in Gilead, and the children of Israel assembled themselves together. And then at Mizpeh, the people and the princes of Gilead said one to another, what man is he that will begin to fight against the children of Ammon? He shall be head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. So God will help, but in a manner that is very quiet. There is no man of God that will come to call Gideon. There was no putting out the fleece anymore. It was a very different way that God will deliver his people. It was a very quiet, silent approach this time. God will still do it, but the approach will be different. Please come back to the Lord. Don't let God say those words to us. I will deliver you no more. Stop doing what is right in our own eyes, in all relationships of our lives. Husband, wife, parent, child, your work, your possessions, your service in church, your worship before God, let God speak to your heart. And let your heart respond to God. Don't do it for anyone else, but for Jesus' sake, who is your Lord and your Savior. Live a life of holiness. Live a life that is filled with the Spirit of God, whereby people do not have to stare hard to see Christ in your life. They just have a quick glimpse, and they will be able to see the brightness of Jesus Christ in your life. And that is what God wants of all his children. Why? Because that is the best life for all his children. Because that kind of life is a life that is rich, a life that is full, a life that can impact people for eternity. And that's what God wants, the best for you and for me. Why do you not want the best for yourself? Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, may thy Holy Spirit speak to every heart. May thy Holy Spirit use the word of everlasting life to bring conviction and conversion to our hearts, that none of us will leave this sanctuary not knowing Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Savior, and not having our hearts sanctified by his truth. For thy word is truth, and to devote our lives and consecrate afresh our lives to thee, to be used by Thee, O Lord, for Thy glory, and thus our lives will bring blessing, eternal blessings, to the people around us. Forgive us, O Lord, of all our sins, where we have not lived for Christ, where we have lived like the men in the period of Judges, doing what was right in our own eyes. May we stop, may we cry to Thee for forgiveness, and may we from our heart come to Thee in true, genuine, sincere repentance and turning to the Savior to ask Him to help us in all areas of our life, that we may live a life that will bring glory and honor to His most wonderful and blessed name, and thus bring blessing, eternal blessings, to the people that we call our loved ones, our friends. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for Thy glory. In Jesus' name, Amen.